I'm going to just pray a little bit. I just want our attention on Jesus. There's a lot of good things happening, and what I'm going to share is very important, but it's easy to miss because it's something that you've heard before. And so what I want is our attention on Jesus. Last Sunday night, Suzanne and I and our girls went to Orlando, and we went to something called Jesus Night, led by a powerful young leader named Michael Koulianos. And because I'm a pastor, I also observe how things are run. And so this meeting went from 6 o'clock to 9:28, 3.5 hours. The worship was from 6 to 7:20. And what I noted was how Michael Koulianos did the meeting. And the best way I could describe it is if you could picture a conductor, a maestro, and the audience was not the audience, so to speak. Clearly, in my mind, was Jesus. Like, they were there to sing to Jesus. They were there to listen to Jesus. And he was there to discern the movement of Jesus. And a couple things that happen when that attention is fully given to Jesus. And that is, we don't wrongly direct our attention to the speaker, to the music, or ourselves, because none of these folks can really help you, deliver you, save you, heal you. So imagine 3.5 hours of focused attention on Jesus, and that single-minded gaze on Jesus, even as people are singing and listening, begins to allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, right? And so it's the same kind of ministry that Mary of Bethany received. Giving her attention fully to Jesus, not being distracted, allows her to really take in the words of Jesus. And one of the challenges for us in any large gathering is to give the proper attention, one, to honor Jesus, honor God, but also for us to be blessed by God. And I just felt like this afternoon, a lot of good things are happening. We have some guests and new people, and so our minds and hearts are slightly scattered. And so I just want us to just come together and give Jesus 100% of our attention this afternoon. You agree with me?
Yes.
All right. Lord, we come before you, and we say you are worthy of not 99%, but 100% of our attention. And so our thoughts are with you, our longings are in you, and our hope is found in you. And so, Lord, this is your afternoon. We could do a lot of other things today, but may the next 45 minutes or so, or 30 minutes, be entirely given over to you. You are the answer. You are our hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the passage I have for today comes from Zephaniah. And because we are going through the Bible, one of the things I like to do is to give you a preview. So I sent to you, I believe on Tuesday, a little Bible clip from the Bible Project people. One of the fantastic resources that are out there. They're informative and fun to watch. And just in case you watched it and you forgot what the content was, or you never watched it, I just want us to watch it. It's only 5 minutes, 10 seconds. But I'm going to use this as an introduction to the book of Zephaniah. And then we'll zero in on a particular passage. So, Alfred, if you could play that the video clip.
The book of the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah lived during the final decades of the southern kingdom. It was when King Josiah attempted to bring about real change in the land by removing idols and destroying the temple to the worship of Israel's God. But Israel was just too far gone. Worshipping other gods was too entrenched in the life of the people. And it ended up that Josiah's pride led him to a tragic death on the battlefield as he set Jerusalem on a collision course with Babylon. And Zephaniah, he had seen all of this coming. For years, he had been warning the leaders. And this little book is a collection of poetry summarizing the event. It's designed to have three main parts. The first focuses on the day of the Lord's judgment coming on Judah and Jerusalem. The second part is about the day of the Lord's judgment on the nation that is Jerusalem again. And the third section is for the hope that remains for the nation and for Jerusalem on the other side of God's judgment. The first section opens with this shocking reversal of Genesis 1. So God's good and ordered world is going to descend back in disorder of darkness and chaos, becoming uninhabitable once again. And if you keep reading, you realize that mind is developing all these powerful poetic images to describe how Jerusalem's world is going to end. All of the city's institutions for worshiping the God of the Canaanites will be destroyed. All the leaders perpetrated injustice, all the economic justice is about compassion to protect and rescue this world from the horror of human evil and violence. God won't tolerate the horrible things that humans do to each other in this world. But he raises justice in order to restore, in order to create a world where people can flourish in safety and peace because of his love. And so then Zephaniah forces us to hold together these two aspects of God's character, justice and his love. And he wants us to discover that together they contain the future hope of our world. And that is the book of Zephaniah.
All right, everyone, coffee. That's a lot of good content, you know. And I do just encourage everyone to be students of the Word. And it takes time. It's like any kind of worthwhile subject. It takes time. It takes reflection, critical thinking. And I wanted to play this because I want us to see how the story ends, especially what he said. The content of the future hope is justice and love. Okay. So Zephaniah, being a prophet, spoke prophecy, prophesy to a wicked generation. And much like many of the prophets in both Israel and Judah, the northern and southern kingdom, almost all of them will have a prophecy about the future. Now, the future is important because future is us. These are prophecies spoken before the time of Jesus. So it's important that when we read our Bibles, we situate not only the Bible in its time, but we situate ourselves. What part of the story do we inhabit? We do not inhabit, occupy the same space-time as Zephaniah. If it were so, then we will still wonder about the future. We will still wonder about justice and love and hope. And so when we read the prophets, we need to keep in mind much of the promises are fulfilled in our time, and still there are promises yet to be fulfilled when Jesus comes back. Okay. And so this clip ends with the coming together of justice and love, and that constitutes the future hope of the world. And what I want us to do today is focus not so much on justice, but on the aspect of love. Okay? This love is not just a generic thing. It's not just love in general. But when we look at the nature of God's love, it's personal. It has a certain texture. Okay? And so I want us to examine what this particular texture is. Okay? When we think about the love of Jesus, not just from the scriptures, but from your own experience of experiencing God's love, we could describe love by what it does, okay? And so some of us have been healed by God's love emotionally. That's probably the most common way of experiencing God's love. Maybe through a prayer. Maybe through just reading your Bibles. But there is an experience of God's love. And if I were to ask you, well, can you describe that love? Some of you will say, well, my heart was broken. I was torn. I was filled with despair and sadness. And God spoke to me through someone's prayer or through my quiet time. And I just felt my heart being knitted together. I feel whole. And so many of us experience love in that way. Some of us will have experienced the love of God perhaps when we first came to Jesus. We experienced love in the mode of forgiveness. Lord, I repent. I am a sinner. I trust in you. I believe that you died for me. So in that sense, love came to you through the forgiveness of Jesus. You receive the death of Jesus into your heart, and you receive forgiveness. And of course, that's tied in with being saved. There's this experience of being rescued, you know, rescued from your sins. Perhaps some of you have experienced love through reconciliation with God and perhaps with one another. People that really were an enemy in your mind, and that could be family, people you've had a difficult time with, somehow through prayer, somehow through God's Holy Spirit, you became friends. Or at least you were able to forgive that person. Right? So love in that sense came, right, in the mode of reconciliation. The love I wanted to focus upon is a particular kind of love. And this love is for every believer, no matter your history with God. What I want for us to understand is what I would call a baseline reality. Okay, that term baseline is the starting point of all comparison, but the starting point. And we need to understand what the baseline is so that we don't live below the baseline. If we live below the baseline, then we are not receiving all that Jesus has died to give us. Okay, so the baseline. This is not for the super spiritual Christians. This is not something that you have to work for. graduate into today, this is the baseline. And this is the love let me say it this way. This is the love with which God loves you every day. And that love is of delight, of singing over you. Okay? So I want us to look at this particular passage. Zephaniah 3, and we're just to look at four verses, not the entire passage that I had initially shared with you. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. The key words, delight, singing. Okay? So we would call this love the love that delights. The love that rejoices. And my observation is many of us, on the one hand, have a lot of experiences of love of God, as I mentioned previously, but very few of us really live or enjoy the love with which God delights in us. The delighting love of God. I know this is true, because if I were to mention this again and you were all moving in and go, tell us something new. But many of you are like, what's he talking about? When Jonna was born, Jonna's right here. She's a lovely, beautiful girl. We love being with Jonna. She's full of joy. I don't get tired of saying this, but my own personal favorite time is me, Suzanne, and the girls in the car and just driving. Because now they can't run away. They're like stuck. And they could be chatting. They could be sleeping. It doesn't matter what they're. They could be complaining. I just drive. I'm thinking, they're my prisoners. They're like stuck in my car. I'm with them. And this is just one example, but this is the one that immediately comes to mind. When she was born, no one had to tell me, you're the dad, delight in her. It was overwhelming, to the point of tears. She comes out and it's like, she doesn't speak. I'm not sure her eyes could even focus on a human person. But it was immediate and powerful. Okay? And that delight in Jonna, the firstborn, I have the same thing with Serena, so in case Serena hears about this later, you know. I don't want to do more inner healing prayer. Okay, just. That was such a pure, energizing, it felt like for me that life was really worth living. There's a certain aspect of love that comes as delight, that jettison, that explodes you into looking forward to life. Okay? There's a power of delighting love that if you experience it, you become bold, you become confident, you become a person full of hope. Because it's not worries, it's not fears, it's not intimidation, it's not all the doom and gloom. Your joy of life is so overwhelming that you look forward to that morning. I look forward to just staring at her and when she's sleeping. All the parents know this. You wait for her to wake up. And you're proud of her. You're proud of yourself. Like, we used to go to the mall in, West Farms Mall in Connecticut. With Straw. And that's the closest time, closest thing I felt like a celebrity. She was a beautiful little baby, like a doll. And people would say, oh, she's so beautiful. And quietly inside, I go, I produced her. Yeah. Me and Suzanne, we made, you know, that's our genes coming together. I was so proud. Okay, now translate that, okay, to how the Father feels about you. Translate that. And it's real. We are able to delight in human beings like our daughters and sons or husband and wife or best friend because prior to that ability, God delighted in us. Okay? And this is the baseline reality. Baseline. Now, I love this analogy because there wasn't anything Jonna had to do for me to delight in her. She just needed to be. She just needed to come out of the mother's womb. That's it. And even that, she didn't do. She didn't like help her mommy like, 1, 2, 3, push! It was Suzanne. She's a hero. No epidural, nothing. I mean, it's just 66 and a half hours of labor. I'm not making up the number. She stayed up 66 hours straight. The only thing we cheated was the warm water. Like, she was in such pain. We were in the shower. I'm waving the warm, you know, have the shower, warm water on her back. She was in such pain. I just said, but. And then finally, the doctor was concerned. So they gave her a shot of Pitocin. They were like, worry, like, you haven't slept in 66 hours. We gotta speed it up. And they shot her, and then the contractions came. But all the while, Jonna's minding her business. Like, she's on an extended vacation. Whether she comes out or not, it's just, I mean, she was not helping her mommy. She was born around the time that Suzanne had to graduate. So it was an odd thing. It was like, oh my goodness. Hopefully the baby will come after her graduation. So she got her doctorate at BU, Boston University. And my parents and her mom all flew in, came up. My parents drove up first to celebrate her graduation from her, you know, from Boston University. So they came up. She's like, you know, and the baby. And then they're waiting on the hospital, like after the 60th hour or whatever. Is that, we got to go home. So they all went back home. And then the baby was born, and when the baby was born, she missed her graduation, and then her stepmom flew in the week after, and she was like complaining, like, I came here, nothing happened, now I gotta come back again, and it was an ordeal. All that fades into distant memory because of the joy. I mean, I could laugh at it. But the delight of me and Suzanne and my parents and all the relatives was not something that Jonna had to somehow earn. It comes automatically because of a certain relationship, okay? And when the Father God looks at you and when you're saved in Jesus, it's nothing that you need to say, do. It's the relationship that inside stirs the delight of the Father in you. All right, it's automatic. The first day, first God's love woos us. Even while we were yet sinners, He died for us. So there is a longing, the love of longing in God's heart for all human beings. But when they come to faith, there is an extra delighting in my son and my daughter. They're born again. I can't wait for them to grow up. Grow up healthy. And all that comes to every believer in Jesus. Whether Jonna had hair or no hair, big nose, small nose, it doesn't. I mentioned that because that's the first thing. Like, what? She's got a lot of hair. And look at that nose. That's big for a baby. I mean, it didn't really matter what the features were. The fact is, she's my daughter. And the Father delights in you. Not because of how smart you are, what position you have in church, how much money you make, whether you have your quiet time or not. No, once you come to God in Jesus, there is an overwhelming delight of the Father over you. And how long does this last? 5 years. Because in year five, as a parent, you get tired. No, the answer is forever. 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 If you want to find out how this came about in Jesus, probably the best place to look at is Romans 8. Okay, and I'm going to read a few passages. What I'm saying isn't just Hallmark Christian nice words. This is biblically true. This is theologically undeniable. Okay, this is not touchy-feely stuff at all. Okay, so we're going to look at a few verses in Romans 8, and if you want to meditate upon it, I just do encourage you to do so. Okay, Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, you can just listen. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Because of Christ Jesus, there is no wrath. There is no condemnation, meaning there is no rejection. The death of Jesus and his payment for sin covers every person that comes to him. Therefore, no condemnation, no anger, no wrath towards those who come to him in Jesus. 14 to 17. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. There is a change of identity. Slave, people who live life shaped by fear. But when we come to Jesus, that fear breaks away, that enslavement breaks away, and we become sons and daughters. And it's the Spirit that tells us. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells us, makes us born again. And the Spirit whispers into our spirit, hey, you have a new relationship. When you look at God, the instinctive words that come out is, Abba, Father! God the Father. Okay, every believer has that. It's impossible for you to have the Spirit and not be adopted. It's impossible for you to have the Spirit and not be a son and daughter. It's an impossibility. It's the Spirit of adoption. Okay? That's who God is. Not God the judge. Not God the taskmaster. Not the God who demands that you fulfill the commandments. It's God of love who's say son, daughter. Okay. Again, you just receive. You receive that love, initial love, and you become, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God's son and daughter. And this last section here, verses 31 to 35. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sore, nothing. That's the baseline. Every believer needs to start there. It's the love of God that adopts us, and we experience, among many things, the Father's delight over us. Meaning, He enjoys you. Delighting love is a love that likes you. That's what that means. Delighting love is not the love that puts up with you. It's not the tolerant love. It's not God the Father. I just tolerate. I got crazy people in my church. These are my ones I like, and these are obnoxious. The love that delights means it's a love that gives God joy. He finds joy in you. I don't know if he giggles. I can't imagine God giggling, but God laughs with joy over every single one of us. When I say baseline, that means it has no regard to whether or not you are really walking well with God. And that's why when I'm driving, if me as a human father enjoys just being with my daughters in the car and they're complaining, I'm going, I don't care. You're stuck with me. God is like that. He says, I don't care if you're complaining. You're struggling with unbelief and despair. You are here. You're stuck. I'm sorry. All eternity with me. Okay, I'm going to let you have your temper tantrum. Well, that you're going to live that a little bit later when you are okay, when you want to hear, I'm going to speak with you. And God is patient. He's amazingly patient. He does not drive and say, get out of the car. I've had it. You haven't been reading your Bible for the last 3 weeks. You haven't really prayed. I am sick and tired. I'm going to stop the car here at the West area. I'll be a merciful dad. Get out and we're leaving without you. He's not like that. Thank you, Lord. Okay, I say these crazy things because those are some thoughts I've had, okay? I'm going to just drop off the kids here. Now think about it. What does that do to you? What does that do to you? What does that do to you if you understand, like truly receive that's the love that God has for you? That He's like, oh, you're with me, I'm sorry. One of the things that happens to the human soul, heart, is it anchors us. We can't get shaken. And that's why Paul says, hey, is there anything that's going to separate the love of Christ from you? He just lists all kind of nothing. What happens to a human being where the love of God is so strong, so unconditional, so filled with delight? What happens? You're anchored. You're grounded. You're not shaken. And everything is seen in a temporal fashion. And you'll say, Lord, I know I'm having trouble, but you are for me, not against me. You will make it that I will have breakthrough. You have not abandoned me. And in fact, you will never abandon me. So though I have some troubles and challenges now, I know your love will win. Because you are with me, not against me. And you don't go into a false desert of rejection. You're tempted, but you will never run away from God. You say, you know what? God's with me. Even though my health isn't is giving out, even though I'm bankrupt, even though I failed my organic chemistry, even though I had a flat tire, even though this Happy Meal is not so happy. I mean, you know, whatever the thing, you know one thing that will never change, and that is God's love for you. And if you receive that, you're grounded. Nothing, even the devil, even your own mistakes will ever shake you from that. Okay? It's powerful. The other thing that happens is this. And this is a dynamic of love in general. And that is the love that delights almost always, let me just say always, reciprocates. Okay? Now with Jonna and Serena, I had a way because they're infants. But a little bit later when they recognize me and I'm their daddy, I think they took delight in me. And they're teenagers, I'm not quite sure. But, you can see that in kids. But probably the best example is my dating relationship with Suzanne. Okay? Where once she began to love me, I wanted to love her more. I don't have time to tell the long story, okay? But this is just dynamic of love. The love that delights in the other causes the delighting love to return to the other. Lover and beloved. And the best example is romantic love, marital love, falling in love. And that's why people get into trouble when that thing gets too wild and crazy and, they can't get their hands off. We got to hurry up and get married. It's just, I don't know where this thing is going. My God, we don't want to sin. Let's hurry up and get married because I can't contain combination of love and lust altogether. Longing, eros love. And that's what I want to talk about now. The picture of God's love we get is definitely father to son, parent. But the deeper one is groom and bride. God gives us different pictures. So I want to help you understand the nature of my love. King to a vassal. Friendship, Jonathan and David, shepherd and sheep. These are all like not complete pictures. These are like partial pictures of his love and faithfulness. Father and son. Let me add to that a groom and a bride. This is important for us to understand because this is where mature love finds itself. You're no longer a baby. When you are a bride to Jesus, it's a love of longing and delight. And that love enables you to see the beauty of Jesus. It would be odd for Jonna as a 3-year-old to look at me and say, Daddy, you're beautiful. I'd be like, that was weird. But mature love sees the beauty in the other. And this love is the love that will elevate you from walking in joy and obedience to walking in deep intimacy with Jesus. Both the highs and the lows, his sufferings as well. This is the first love. This is the purifying love. This is the love that excludes every other love. And when that happens and you become a lover of Jesus, then really everything else really do not matter that much. And when you have a person like that, you are free to do all things. Okay? Your life gets really focused. Your life gets really tender. Last Sunday when we were in Orlando, Michael Koulianos read a book, and I remember reading his book on the Holy Spirit, how he sought out a spiritual mentor, a woman named Mother Basilia Schlenk, you know, German nun who grew up in the Lutheran church, so this is not a Catholic nun. And she founded a group called the Evangelical Sisterhood of Mary. And so that branch started out in Germany. There's an American branch in Phoenix, Arizona. She's a brilliant woman. PhD in psychology, art history, philosophy. Her brother is a famous theologian. Her father was a professor. So intellectually brilliant. But also at the same time, someone who longed after Jesus, who gave her life to Jesus. And she wrote a bunch of little pamphlets and books. And after Michael Koulianos read an excerpt, I got interested. So this past week, after I got back, I went on Amazon and ordered 3 books. And the Sisters of Mary sent me a packet with other pamphlets. And I could feel the prayers. Even on the bill, like the bill, they put thank you. And I could... It's so strange. Like I open it up and I start reading. I go, whoa, this is anointed. So I gave this to Suzanne Tabri and she's in tears. So then I went yesterday to order like a whole bunch for our church leaders. And on Amazon, they charge $3.99 per shipping. I go, I'm not paying $100 for shipping. So Monday I'm going to call them and order a whole bunch with our leaders first. I want to read an excerpt. There is a love that outshines all other loves, a love of unimaginable beauty, strength, and fervency, celebrated by the writer of the Song of Songs. It is the love of Jesus for a bridal soul and the love of that soul for him. How inexpressibly wonderful that such love exists, and that Jesus loves us so dearly. We can understand him coming to us as Savior because sinful humanity needs a Savior. Understandably, we will want to thank him for saving us. We know, too, that Jesus came to us as the one with power to heal our infirmities of body and soul. We can also understand his revealing himself to us as King of Kings, the Lord of hosts of heaven, a matchless sovereign clothed with majesty and divine power, at whose command demons flee and the wind and waves are still. Down through the ages, succeeding generations have expressed their gratitude, adoration, and praise to Jesus, their Savior, Healer, Lord, and King. What we will never understand is that Jesus wants to come to us sinners, not only as King, Lord, Savior, and Healer, but also as Bridegroom. Incredibly, the Lord wants to enter into a love covenant with sinners like ourselves, just as he did with his chosen people, Israel, when he declared, quote, I will betroth you to me forever, Hosea 2:9. Quote, your maker is your husband. Isaiah 54:5. Jesus pledges himself to the bride of the Lamb. In forming a covenant of love with her, he forms a covenant of love with each individual soul, male and female, who is part of that whole company, his bride, the bride of the Lamb. That's just amazing. Not only is it beautiful, but it's true. And this is baseline. Today, this is for me and you. This is part of the package. When we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we also receive his other identity, King, Healer, the Deliverer, and Bridegroom, our best friend, lover of our soul. Just as it's impossible to take parts of Jesus away, it's impossible to just have just a limited piece of his love. When he comes as he is. And this aspect of delighting love, I would say, is of utmost importance through the kinds of stuff we're going through. The delighting love of Jesus and your delighting love in Jesus. And the only kind of mental picture I get is a flight. It's like you're like a mighty bird. You're like a crane. If you don't like birds, like my sister, she freaks out. So my daughters are cruel. Like Jonna would take video of the seagulls and, "Here, Auntie," and she goes, "Ah!" And then my sister hates clowns, so we were at a clown museum, Sarasota. I go, "Take some pictures." "Here, Auntie." Like, okay. So in case you're like my sister, if you don't like birds, picture a jet. You're free! Life is a gift! This is fun! Whoa! I can't wait to live! That's what delighting love does to you. I mean, it shapes your outlook. This is not a life sentence. You didn't do something bad in your prior life. We're not Hindus. If you believe in reincarnation, this is not punishment for your prior bad life. All right? This is a gift! And God wants you to fly. God wants you to not worry. God wants you to enjoy Him and the world and even see challenges not as something that will potentially beat you up, but as a way to glorify God. A happy warrior. A happy conqueror. And that's why Paul says then, we are more than conquerors. That's what he has in mind. When this love comes in, we are glad that we are living in this time and this place with all the troubles and frustrations. Everything, it comes as a package. And we say at the end of the day, thank you, Jesus, that I am who I am with all my issues, but I love you and you love me. And I can't wait to live. I can't wait for you to be glorified. And I can't wait that in the name of Jesus, demons flee, people get healed, we move into our destiny. That is the attitude. Delighting in love brings the fire of hope. It becomes not just a mental thing, it becomes an emotional, spiritual thing. And when you see a person fully in love, fully joyful, you will recognize it. You will recognize it. You will feel it yourself. More childlikeness. You'll see it. And in the end, that's what everyone longs for. Ask Andrew, our friend here, why he likes Disney World. I'll give you the true answer. Everybody likes Disney World because it's a place of joy, happiness, security. You're there just to enjoy. And if you're at a nice hotel, everything's taken care of. Gabby loves the buffet. She could eat mac and cheese all day. It doesn't matter. I'm not prophesying. He told me that. You know. There are certain places on the planet. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or non-Christian. They're always going to fly into. People will always fly into Hawaii. Why? Hospitality. It's not just the beach. I've been to places where they have the sun, the water, and the beach. No hospitality. I don't want to be there. But in Hawaii, it's got this warmth. There are certain places on the earth where people will spend thousands of dollars spending a week. Hawaii, Disney World, and other places. Why is that? Because every human heart wants the place of love and joy without worry, where they could just eat and laugh and be with family. Okay? Those places will always make money. These earthly places are only signs of the real thing. The real thing is Jesus. Our home is in Jesus. The place of joy, of no fear, of celebration. The great buffet table is already talked about here in the Bible. It's a feast. That original, true place is found in Jesus. All these other earthly things are pointers. Okay. Now in closing, what are we to do? How do we translate from this message to to our experience of him. And I have just two suggestions. And I try to do this so that you could remember, even if you don't remember my message. The first thing is, see it, S-E-E. See it, and by you listening today, you're seeing it. See that the love of God incorporates the delight in God. See it, meaning hear it. Take into your mind, see it. And if you paid attention today, you're seeing it. Understand it. Again, for my leaders, I'm going to order these books. Okay. That's an encouragement for everybody else to be, no, I don't know. Read the Bible. See it. See it. The second thing is seed it. Okay, just put a D. So see it. Number two, seed. S-E-E-D it. Seed it. Sow into it. Let it take root. If I gave you a seed, you put it into the ground, put it into, let nourish it, put some water, let it take root. This thing that I'm talking about is cultivated. Okay? This message alone is not sufficient. Because at 4 o'clock when you leave the church, your old habits will just zoom. It's like the cloud that comes in. It's the fog that comes and rolls back in. Your old mental habits have such a power that it tends to overtake the new thing. And if this is a new thing, you need to fight for it. You need to see it, and you need to seed it. Seed it. You have to be proactive. This is something that somebody else could never, ever do for you. Delighting in Jesus cannot be transferred. I can't, even though I love John and Serena, I can't give this. It's a daddy's work hard. He's a pastor. Here, catch. It doesn't work that way. Just like I can't fall in love with somebody else for you. I mean, that's kind of weird, right? Okay, I'm really romantic. You're not. Let me fall in love with that girl for you, and somehow would. It's like a Matrix thing. I'll download it and give it to you. And it doesn't work that way. Falling in love with a person, falling in love is always personal. You have to do it. Nobody can do it for you. You might be inspired. You might hear stories. But you have to do it. Now, here's the good thing. Jesus is more than willing to help you. Some of you have a condition called like frigidity. I think this is a technical term. When a husband and wife is not sexually attracted and they're emotionally frozen, I don't know. The doctors could tell me later, but no, don't even tell me later. Just let's emotional, you're frigid. You hear the love of Jesus again and again, but the emotions are not there. I am really sad to say that many live lives of frigid love with Jesus. Let me say it this way. They hear, they mentally kind of grasp it, but emotionally, it's just not there. And as I see it, think about it, it's one of the saddest things. It's like a couple in a loveless relationship. It's like a child raised in a home, and although the parents love, that child thinks the parents don't love him or her. It's to live life in Jesus without feeling the love of Jesus. Now, if you're in this situation, this is not the complete story. If you're in that situation, Jesus can help you. Jesus can help you. Because for many of us, the reason why we have frigidity, the lack of warm, ardent, intense love, is there's some blockages, there's some healing needs. There's some stuff, other stuff, unrelated to Jesus himself. There's some stuff here. And God, Jesus is so committed to you, he's willing to work with you to remove. You'll have your version of like therapy, counseling. And the Lord will take his time to address those things. And this is where prayer comes in and the body of Christ comes in. Because some of these blockages are actually our blind spots. We don't even see it. Okay? And so as a church, we're committed to people to receive and enjoy the love of Jesus, the delighting love of Jesus. And there isn't one size fit all. Some of you are just kind of grew up in a loveless home and you just think this is just normal. Others of you have been traumatized. You've been so sinned against and trauma that your heart is always on the defensive. It can't let go. It's afraid. Even with God, you can't fully trust God. You have to preserve yourself out of self-defense. There is a 20-foot wall all around and no one gets in. Even the love of Jesus does not fully get in. And for those of you who are like, that is not your fault. It's your heart, psychological defense mechanism. But even for a person like that, Jesus can help you crumble the wall. Maybe not with one big smack, but some cracks. Okay, he's in the healing of the heart business. Some of you have issues with Jesus, not because of Jesus directly, but with the church. People that represent Jesus. I often say to Suzanne, like, these young people who were sexually molested, let's say in the Catholic Church, if I were them, I would not go to church, any church. I would reject anything associated with Christianity. If in the name of religion or Catholicism or Christianity, someone abused me as a little boy, forget it! Forget it! And I think God understands that. I'm just mentioning different real serious hindrances to enjoying the delighting intimacy of Jesus. And we need to speak it and we want to pray for you and work with you. We're not here to just live without experiencing the intimate, delighting love of Jesus. This is not good enough. This is baseline. So see it. Seed it, and we're going to partner with you. We're going to pray for it. And we're going to be patient with the Lord. And you're going to be patient with God, and you're going to ask God. This past week, I have different kinds of prayer. Prayer is a language. It's not, or like food. I mean, it's not the same thing, and this week, near on Friday, I had a good day of prayer on Friday. Thursday, Friday. Usually when I pray, it's not loud, but when no one was in the house, I was screaming. And I was screaming because there was this kind of, as I'm reading this thing and thinking about it, there was such a righteous anger, just almost a sadness. Like as I'm thinking about the message, I say, Lord, this is baseline reality. How can this be, Jesus? And your heart is aching, Jesus. Your heart is aching because so many of your people do not know how beautiful and great and good and tender you are. How can this go on, Jesus? You have to do something. You have to do something because we can't help ourselves. Jesus. And I was praying for myself in the church. I said, Lord, you got to do something. May this Sunday be the first day. May they see what I'm seeing, Lord. And let's all go on a journey of discovering the love of Jesus like never before. The delighting love, the joyful love, the love that says, I don't care what you've done. I don't care if you saved a million souls
or you've done drugs, or you're addicted to sex, or stolen money. I don't care in this that I love you. Because of Jesus, I love you. I don't care what people think about you. I don't care about your history with the church. I don't care about your issues, inner healing issues. I don't care that you're having problems with your son or daughter. I don't care, Jesus says, because my love is not dependent on those things. See my love, and I'm going to work with you. Don't confuse my delighting love with these other things. Let's start together with the baseline reality of the love of Jesus. That's for you, that delights in you, and that's committed to you. The delighting in love is not a wimpy love. It's a powerful love. It has power to raise Jesus from the dead. Okay? That's the love of Jesus. It's not touchy-feely, fairy tale, Tinkerbell kind of love. This is explosive love that created the universe. This is the explosive love that raised Jesus from the dead. This explosive love, at the same time, is a delighting in love. When God laughs from heaven, the earth shakes. His laughter shakes. When God laughs, the nations bow down. When God laughs in joy, all the demons flee. His laughter is much more powerful than all the enemies, all the sins combined. His joy is that powerful. Let the joy of God invade you. May you see it. May you see it, and may you live in it. The joyful, delighting love of Jesus. Receive it. Receive it. Receive it. I want us to just stand up. The Lord's going to minister. You are on a journey. You are on a journey. And for some of you, this is like a launch. It's like a springboard. Today, for some of you, this is the starting point. But this is only the beginning. This is like, again, using that analogy. It's the day that you saw your baby. This is the real amazing delight. Is the rest of your life with Jesus. The Lord's going to work with you. Give Him the opportunity to work with you. Pray this week. Have some conversation. If need be, scream and yell over your anger, over your heartache, over the bitterness. Close the door. Just voice what's in your heart, disappointment, whatever, because God wants you to be restored in His love. Just get it off your chest. And like a mad lover, say some crazy thing to Jesus. See what He says back. Jesus, I love you. Oh, you're amazing. Say these words and allow yourself to hear it. Okay? Allow your soul to hear the truth that's coming out of your mouth. So Jesus, we want to, as we've been doing, Lord, we want to give you our full attention this afternoon. And Lord, we just say nothing changes, Lord. Our marriages, our loved ones who are sick, our financial situation, none of that takes away your love for us. None of it. None of it. And so even though it may be hard, help us this afternoon to just focus on you. And Jesus, we ask that you would reveal your burning heart, your burning love of delight and joy over each and every person. Just somehow open up, like pull up the shade, Lord. Just open up that window. Let the ray of your love just begin to filter and come into our hearts right now in Jesus' name.
in Jesus' name. The delighting love, the joyful love. Lord, we see your love. S-E-E, we see it, Lord. We're understanding. Now we pray for the seeding. May these thoughts that we're having, the thoughts that people are been tracking with this afternoon, may that thought now of your love that conquers all things, the love of Romans 8, we are more than conquerors. There's nothing that would separate us from your love. May that love in Jesus' name begin to take root and let our hearts be seated with love, seated with the truth of your love in Jesus' name. And for those who are wrestling with spiritual frigidity, I ask right now for you to just relax. I feel some of you like, just release a word of relax. 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 Trust in Jesus. He'll do it. He'll do it. Trust in Jesus. He'll do it. Deep breathe. Deep. Breathe in deeply. Relax. Relax. And the Lord, I just ask for faith. I ask for words to come alive. I ask for scriptures to come alive. I ask for the ability to hear your voice to come alive. Just, we ask for your presence to increase in Jesus' name. Some of you guys, some of you will cry this week. Different kinds of tears. Some of you, tears of joy, tears of longing. And some of you will be laughing, and some of you will do both, the crying and the laughter. So I release that in Jesus' name, both the tears and the laughter, which comes, Lord, as we are being healed by you, as we enter into more of your love, delighting love. So I just release that in Jesus' name. Release that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So Jesus, we thank you. Thank you, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you. Let's sing this last song.